Good morning, Christ Church Kingwood. Our text for today comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, you alone are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Make us a people who find satisfaction in your presence, who find comfort in prayer, who find wisdom and purpose in your word, and who delight in walking in obedience to you by the power of the indwelling Spirit who you poured out on us through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Father God, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand your word this morning, that we might reflect your kingdom on this earth, that people might see the way we live and the way we love and give glory to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to be here. So excited that we will have people in the room next week. So Carrie will talk more about that at the end, but be watching your email as we kind of roll out details. And as always, it's a joy to work through books of the Bible, to walk through these books and tackle hard texts. And sometimes these hard texts come in the form of hard to understand, like the intersection between God's sovereignty and our responsibility and salvation. But other times, they're hard because they're just kind of hard to swallow. Not complicated or cryptic, but they just kind of suck the wind out of us. And that's what we have this morning. And while last week we looked primarily at this man Jesus was talking to in the story of the rich young ruler, this week we're going to look at Jesus' words. Because coming off of that conversation, Jesus rolls right into a warning. And then he's going to end with a promise. And the warning comes on the heels of how our story ended last week when we read that this man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And now, cueing off that story, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." It's a pretty jarring statement to us and to the disciples, because we read in verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words. They were amazed. And so Jesus said it again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Who then can be saved?" So why were these words so astonishing to the disciples? Exceedingly astonishing. And I think there are a few reasons. Firstly, in the ancient world, which not so dissimilar to our own, wealth was associated with God's blessing. And conversely, it was often assumed that if someone was poor or sick or disabled in some way, they must have sinned. It must be a result of God's judgment, a result of their own sinfulness. We see this in John 9 when the disciples come across a blind man and they ask Jesus, "Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" In that verse, it's kind of shocking. They didn't say, "Was this sin? Was it the result?" They said, "Who sinned?" That was their framework. And Jesus rejects this line of thinking entirely, saying it was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. This distorted view of God's favor was ingrained in Jewish society. And there was this general belief that if you're wealthy, it was the favor of God. And it could be. It might be. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." In Proverbs 14:24, "Wealth is a crown of the wise." But as we know, not all wealthy people are wise. And not all wealthy people are blessed by God. Sometimes their wealth is actually their demise. But we'll get to that in a little bit. The second reason that this was so astonishing to the disciples was because Jesus had been around so many other rich people and had never told any of them to give everything away. He never said that giving all of your wealth away was a prerequisite to entrance into his kingdom. In Luke 19, Jesus didn't demand anything from Zacchaeus, yet he commended him for offering to give half his wealth to the poor. Luke 19, 8 and 9, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold.'" Right? Jesus didn't say half's halfway there, right? Just give away the other half now. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house." And when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, who was a wealthy man, in John 3, he didn't bring up his wealth at all, but instead told him all that he needed was to be born again. Yet here, Jesus demanded that the rich man give away everything, and then tells his disciples that it's difficult for someone with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It's really difficult. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And it's important that we don't miss the power and the force of what Jesus is saying here. The temptation is to try and explain away or strip Jesus' statements of their power. And really, commentators have tried to do this throughout the centuries. Some have said that the Hebrew word here for camel is really similar to the word for cord. And Jesus really must have said cord, because it's hard to fit a cord through the eye of a needle, right? A thick rope, that would be hard. I don't know that it would exceedingly astonish the disciples, but that's what they said. Others have said that there was a gate in Jerusalem known as the eye of the needle, and camels had to stoop to get through the gate. And so what Jesus really meant was that rich people would have to humble themselves to get into God's kingdom. And I actually really like that one, but neither are true. We believe that God has preserved his word by his power, and Jesus really said camel. And while there actually is a gate in Jerusalem known as the Eye of the Needle, that gate wasn't built until the Middle Ages. 1,000 years after Jesus made these comments. So we're just going to have to wrestle with what Jesus says here. And I'm guessing he thought that there might be some pushback, so he repeated himself. He says twice that it's difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. So why does Jesus push in on wealth here and not in these other places? We can't know for sure, but wealth itself is obviously not the problem. Jesus engaged lots of wealthy people, but this man had a particular love of his money. So much so that when it came to deciding between his money and Jesus, he walked away from Jesus to cling to his wealth. And Paul really echoes Jesus' thoughts here on money in 1 Timothy 6:10 when he says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." So what is it about riches that made Jesus regard them as an obstacle to entrance into the kingdom of God? I think that Jesus knew that having material wealth can often deceive us. It can mask our spiritual poverty. An abundance of possessions can fool you into thinking that you have an abundance of life. Because when you have a lot of money or stuff, it can provide a sense that you're secure, that you're in control, that you have a certain power over your own life. And it is that sense, that feeling of control, that is opposite of life in the kingdom of God. As John Piper says, recognizing your spiritual poverty is the first step into God's kingdom. And this is a huge hurdle to proclaiming the gospel here in the suburbs. When comfort, security, entertainment, and power are abundant, it's so easy for people to look at their lives and say, "Why would I need Jesus?" Or, "He's just another thing we're adding on top of our already amazing existence." But to enter the kingdom of God, we must first realize that we are spiritually and morally bankrupt, that we bring nothing to the table, that we are destitute without the grace of God, that we have no security in this life or the next based on our performance or our personal success. And that's very hard for wealthy, successful people to do. And most people don't identify themselves as being wealthy or being rich, because we can always look at someone else who is more wealthy or more rich, especially in our society. But on a global scale, even a national scale, we are all wealthy. But even if you're not, money is dangerous, because it can destroy you whether you have it or not. Because the ugly stepsister of greed is envy, and envy is just as deadly. See, Jesus doesn't really care what you have or what you don't have. He cares about your heart, right? How much do you think about money or stuff or security or success? That's the question we should be asking. How much of your heart and mind are occupied by these thoughts? By these things? Are you spending to feel good? Or are you saving to feel good? Do you binge on Amazon when life gets tough? Or maybe you just stare at your bank account every morning, and as long as the number's right here, you're comfortable. There's a sense of security. J.C. Ryle says, "Let us watch against the love of money. It is a snare to the poor as well as the rich. It is not so much the having of money as the trusting in it which ruins the soul." Trusting in it ruins the soul. And this is Jesus' warning. It is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because having money is a bad thing, but trusting in that money can destroy the soul. But next comes Jesus' promise. Jesus' statement should rattle us as it did the disciples. Part of what shocked them is the assumption that the rich are blessed. So if their entrance into the kingdom is at risk, they ask, who then can be saved? How can anyone enter into the kingdom of God? And in verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." See, the fact that anyone can enter the kingdom of God should blow our minds. Apart from the miraculous working of God through the sacrifice of Jesus, no one can be saved. No one. And while wealth can compound the roadblocks to humility and faith, sinful pride is the root of our natural aversion to God. This idea that we can rescue ourselves, that we need something outside of ourselves to save us, it's an affront to our pride. And it is only through humility and repentance brought about by the inner working of the Spirit that we can taste new life. Because you can't earn your place into God's kingdom. You can't spend your way into the kingdom. You can't save your way into the kingdom. You can't give your way into the kingdom. We can only humble ourselves before a gracious and loving God, accepting the free, unmerited salvation through Jesus Christ. And with man, it is impossible, but not with God. One of my favorite Piper quotes is actually about money. He says something along the lines of, money is not a bad thing. Money is a good thing. Money was God's idea. And God gave you money to show the world that you love God more than you love money. Such a powerful statement. God gave you money to show the world that you love God more than you love the stuff that God provides. Money can be a blessing or a curse. If we love it, if we put our hope in it, it will destroy us. But if we see that money as a resource for the kingdom of God and the expansion of the gospel, it is a tremendous blessing. With that said, we don't talk about money a whole lot here at Christ Church. God has always provided, and I'm confident that he will continue to provide. But when the text addresses money in the midst of a global crisis, global unrest like we're experiencing, I think it would be a disservice to this community for me not to address money more directly. Because as these past couple weeks have made clear, how we use our money is often an indicator of where our hope is, what we love most. And what we've seen over the last month or two is that giving has been down. Not dramatically, but noticeably. And listen, we've prepared for this, for times like this. We have plenty of money. We have plenty of reserves to ride this out. So don't hear this as a plea for money. If you've been around for a while, you know that's not how we roll. But when I see giving drop, I'm concerned about hearts. I'm concerned that there may be some people who are looking at the state of society, looking at the uncertainty and thinking to themselves, I'd better hold on to this. Because having more of this money makes me feel secure. It makes me feel safe. Rather than looking to God and trusting in his sovereign power and promises for that security. And if that's you, I pray that you would not be deceived into finding your hope in your money. Because there will never be enough to bring you comfort and joy and security. And so maybe you give to the church. Maybe you give it to a friend or someone in need. Or maybe you walk into your backyard and burn it. Right? Roast some marshmallows over a pile of Benjamins and give God the glory for s'mores. Just don't put your hope in it. Don't look to money for what only God can provide. And if you're struggling financially right now, let us know. We want to serve you and help you through this time because so many people are struggling. And while the world may be in chaos, while there is division and divisiveness all around, it will not be so among you. We have been called to love and care and support one another into and out of the storms. My prayer is that we would do that well and that the world would see the way we love and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So let me just close things down with a few words about verses 28 through 31. I love these verses. Peter says to Jesus, "See, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." As we talked about last week, the life of discipleship is costly. It's not easy. We will give up some good things and comforts and securities in this world, but there is a tremendous promise here. In the age to come, eternal life. But even now, Jesus paints this beautiful picture of the church. As followers of Christ, what we give up pales in comparison to what we gain. So hold your money loosely and use it for the glory of God. I tell people on a regular basis that I don't fear for my family if we were in financial struggle, because I know this community. I know that we would be cared for. If we lost our home, like we've seen happen through all of these floods, homes would be open. And I have mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers in this community to walk alongside me and care for me and help me grow in Christ, to encourage and admonish and walk this road with me. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Through the church, through this kingdom community, God is providing for his people through his people. And I'm so thankful to have experienced and watched this reality take place among you. Even when there's persecution, as Jesus says, it will come. It will be part of our life, but together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, walking in obedience and faith, there is great confidence for us as God's people, both in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray once again that you would satisfy us with your presence. God, give us hearts that understand that everything we have, every blessing you have poured out on us, resources, time, money, wisdom, skills, they are all tools for the upbuilding of your church and the expansion of your gospel kingdom on this earth. Make us a people who enjoy the good things that you have provided, even as we pour them out and lay them down for your glory. Tune our hearts to yours. Make us a people who walk in your Spirit, a people who love to proclaim your goodness and mercy in all the earth. It's in your name we pray.